there on the cross, a spectacle of woe, see from his agonizing wounds his blood incessant flow. Together the words of Psalm 16, which is our psalm for today. Let's hear God's word before we seek him in prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May God bless his word to every heart. As we come to pray, many of you will know of the situation with Jarvis Traynor, who just over a week ago took ill and was admitted to hospital, had a stent put in, and then took very seriously ill on Friday. And he needs a lot of prayer. I want you to remember him today as we come to the throne of grace, that the Lord will be with him and his family. I want to pray very much for this week. This week has been set aside as our Bible conference, a time where we just come and sit at the Saviour's feet, learn from him, and remember the preacher, our brother Castles, as he speaks at every service this morning, tonight, and then through the week. We've been praying today already in the early season of prayer that this will be a time when God will deal with us. And we want to approach this week with a prayer in our minds and hearts. Lord, speak to me. If you don't speak to anyone else, speak to me. Don't be thinking about those around you. Think about yourself today. And do business with God during this week. And if it pleases the Lord, this could be a week of revival. You can't get to the cross without changes, without something taking place in your heart. If we're hearing it all, we're going to hear from the Lord this week as we consider the cross. We're also thinking of the 16th of April. I'll mention something in a few minutes' time. But 1 year ago exactly, our friends from Ukraine began to arrive, and the pastor came with the first group, and then by and by others joined him. So we're thinking about 1 year later and how good and gracious God has been. Let's pray together. Almighty God and gracious Father, we come to the presence of our God this day in this house of worship. We come, as always, through the merit of our dear Saviour, the finished work that we have been singing about already. It has brought joy to our hearts to contemplate in our opening praise the fact that the work that Christ came to do is an accomplished work. We believe in an accomplished redemption. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is the theme of our Bible conference this week, the old rugged cross. Thank you for your servant who has come among us to minister the word. And we pray from the beginning of this week, at the first service, that the Lord will visit with us. We don't want to wait until later on in the week or even till Friday night. But Lord, we want every meeting to be saturated in the presence of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit present with us, working in every heart and working effectually in the preacher as he brings the messages. May he feel at home among us. May he know the Lord with him. We pray for that fresh infilling of the Spirit as he speaks forth the great truths of the cross of Christ. And may our hearts be blessed indeed and challenged. Lord, do a work in my heart. Do a work in this congregation, in every heart, young and old. We pray, Lord, that you will bless with only that blessing that God can give, that will make changes in our lives, that will transform our characters more and more into the very image of our Savior. And so we pray for the outpouring of the Spirit this week. Give us a blessed time at the feet of the Savior. We remember Jarvis today and his family and all their trouble and woe. Lord, you know the situation. He's your child. It's that day when he came to Christ, and thank you for the fruit in his life. Now in these times when a dark shadow has cast itself about him and all is not well in the physical, we pray that the Lord will be with him and will watch over him, bless him. It will be the Lord's will to raise him up to a good measure of health and strength again we believe that the Lord is able to do this. And be with us, family. Casting all our care upon the Savior, we know that he cares for us. Remember all the others on the prayer list as well. Those within our church family that are suffering, some with ill health, some with mental health issues, some with troubles and trials that have beset them. We thank you today afresh that Jesus knows all about our struggles. And he will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. May Jesus himself draw near and go with them. We do remember our Ukrainian friends. We recall a year ago the preparation that was made to receive them, them arriving in this country. And Lord, you've been with them this year and you've helped them in the midst of difficult circumstances as they came from war. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with them and encourage them and provide for their every need. And so hear our cries this day. We just give ourselves afresh to the Lord for this time. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen. We want to make, as far as it is possible, every song to be about the cross this week. And there is the hymn 318, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, a shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Beneath the cross of Jesus. May we be there today and this week for the Savior's sake. warm word of welcome to you in the Saviour's name. Any visitors that are here, we're always glad to see you. May the Lord bless you and all the congregation and those that are joining us on Sermon Audio today or Facebook or YouTube as part of this congregation as we come here for our Bible conference. I'll make the announcements as quickly as possible, run through some things with you because we want to get to the Word. Bible conference continues tonight at 7. The Old Rugged Cross is the theme, the importance of the cross in the life of the believer. Dr. David Castles is the preacher, and there's a season of prayer beforehand. Let's come with business in our heart to do business with God in prayer so that business will be done in the preaching of the Word as we come to the meeting again this evening. Refreshments will be served after tonight's service. The annual Bible conference continues each night, Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock. On Friday night, we always have a love offering for the preacher, so just remember that. Please keep in mind. This is what we've been sharing, getting the message out, and we trust that you'll continue to make it known and invite others to come and attend the conference this week. Regarding schools ministry, on Wednesday, in the will of God, there will be the school in Kilcrow visited again, and on Friday the model primary school here in the town. So pray for that, please. Greg will be speaking in Kilcrow. In the will of God, I'll be speaking at the model. We'll both travel together and seek to do what we can to take the opportunity to share the things of God with these children. Next Lord's Day begins with prayer at 8 o'clock, Sunday school's at 10:30, the Bible class at 10:45, and Calvary Covers It All is the theme, very appropriately. Mervyn will be speaking on the mystery of Calvary revealed. Worship service then, 12 noon, we come back to our study in the Gospel of Mark, and then at the evening service, I want to speak on the sinless Christ made sin for us, the prayer time beforehand. Please remember the book that has been published. All the proceeds are going to help educate the poor in Pakistan, the schoolwork ministry, and we certainly want you to support that. The publication of the book, the cost has been covered, so every £10 that is given will go to the work. Please remember the sick of the congregation and those connected to us before the throne of grace in prayer. We mentioned last weekend being a great weekend for our brother Dipankar as he serves the Lord in India and at his Easter meetings. He had 35 at the worship service and 72 at the evening service last Lord's Day. And this is just some of the slides of the congregation that gathered out. Tremendous to see that there is a remnant people there in India connected to us that we're seeking to help. And we've been praying that the Lord will bless these projects in Romania. Just this week, on Wednesday, we were able to send the money for Pastor Bevy's minivan. As I said on Thursday night, that's not the van, but it'll be one like it. And we want to do a watermelon project, but I'll not say anything about that this morning. The Macrofelt work team have been very busy in the past week in Uganda. They've been tiling classes, and this was their worship service last Lord's Day. Just tremendous to see them gathered in for the hearing of the Word. They were able to install speakers, that's the left slide, and on the right side, warm water. This is a tank for warm water for showering facilities. Just think that our missionaries have been there all this time, our sister Noreen, for, what is it now, 6 years, and there's been no hot water. So to get this has been a great advantage, and the tiling work and the cutting of the tiles has been going on this week, and they're on schedule to get everything completed, and we were able to see the children in class on the new tiles just there a day or two ago. We had with us Crown College on Thursday night. We had a tremendous meeting with them, felt the Lord's presence, and I want to thank those that were able to come and be with us. These were the preachers that took part, brought the word, brought the reports. And then on Friday night, Let the Bible Speak had their 50th anniversary. An historic moment, as we know, 50 years broadcasting the gospel over the radio and through television work through the world to the nations of the earth. The chairman of Let the Bible Speak, the Reverend Curran, and the preacher on Friday night from Ballymena, our brother Greer. And then, of course, we enjoyed the choir as they ministered in song, and presentations were made to Mrs. Cairns and to Mrs. Curran on the night. 1 year ago exactly today, our friends began to arrive. Seems incredible, doesn't it, that a year has passed by. And this was at the airport on the 16th of April, just last year. There's a lot of attention from the media, of course, with the arrival of these folks, leaving the airport, then coming down to the church here, where there was a welcoming committee. So you'll be able to recognize that word welcome in a language that you understand. And over on the other side, for those of us that didn't understand the first one, we had welcome in English. So it was a great day receiving these folks. We took them to the coast. Some of them had never been, most of them had never been to the sea before, let alone stood on the sand, the sandy shore. And so it was a very enjoyable time as we received them. 21st of April, more arrived. And again, the welcoming committee here at the church. I think that was a Thursday, because they just stayed on and came to the prayer meeting that night. And then, Sasha, the first morning in our home, we remember it well. The 24th of April, the choir from Ukraine sang here. We want you to continue to pray. The war is still there. People are still being killed and injured. And there doesn't seem to be any sign of it coming to an end. We look to the Lord in these things, for the Lord to overrule and for the Lord to bring war to an end. We bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse of God just now. And we sing together a hymn that's not in our hymn book, but you know it well. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. sing that hymn again tonight, and maybe through the week we'll make it the same hymn, the old rugged cross. That's the theme of the preacher for this Bible conference. I want to welcome again our brother, Dr. David Castles, to Ballymoney. He's not a stranger to most of you, and we have known him for many, many years, since those days when groups came over from Scotland and stayed at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and we got to know the Lord's servant then. He was a very good friend of my pastor, the Reverend Kenneth Elliott. And then we became very good friends, especially when we went to England and we served on different boards together. Brother, you're welcome. Feel at home. Come today. Much prayed over. And may you know the anointing of God as you break the bread of life to us. Thank you.
Well, good morning, and it really is good to be with you again. For those who don't know me, I'm not speaking with an English accent, not even a Liverpool accent, because I'm from this part of the world originally. I left here in 1971 to assume studies in Scotland at the Bible Training Institute, where W.P. Nicholson spent a short time studying. So that kind of heritage, it doesn't come through sitting in the classroom, but it's something to have in one's background. I left and went to minister most of my life in Scotland. In England, sometimes I'm misunderstood as being Scottish. And I have to explain that I spent a part of my life in Scotland, and my wife is from Scotland. And she does most of the talking, so I've probably picked up a bit of a Scottish accent on the way through. There is that uncertainty. My folks, my father's folks came from Coleraine. You may have heard of Coleraine. But I came the wrong road this morning because they put in a new road since I've been here. And I came all the way through Coleraine, but past landmarks that I knew very, very well indeed. Coming down past Artillery Road, a great aunt and uncle lived at the junction there, the Milburn Road and Artillery Street. They're coming down. It's quite a thing to be back here in Northern Ireland. It's been a long, long time. I value very much coming here for several reasons. Number one, I value your pastor. He has been a friend and a brother in remarkable ways, and many ways indeed, over the years. And it's good to know that the Lord is continuing to bless him and his ministry here after these years, and continuing as the Lord leads into the future. David has been our brother beloved. And not only that, I just want to pause for a moment to say that I too received with great sadness the home call of Dr. Alan Cairns. Alan was a giant amongst us all, and his work and ministry has been greatly blessed, not only within Free Presbyterian circles, but wider still into many parts of the world. He is greatly missed, and we just bow before God in solemn acknowledgement that his will is perfect. Of course, Ken Elliott has been called home too, and he had a great influence on my life. He preached for me many times in Scotland. I preached in Portadown a number of times as well, and these men are missed. My prayer very much is that God will raise up a generation of preachers in our day who will take the place of these men and indeed excel in their abilities and in their proclamation of the Word of God. It is really good to be here in Ballymoney. Hey, do you not say that still? No. A high than a hay. Oh, well, what's the difference between a high and a hay between friends? But it is good to be back again. I have the Bible here that I had presented to me. I brought it with me this time at the official opening of the church here. And that's a gift that I do have and use very, very frequently indeed. Turn with me in the Word of God at this time to the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament, as we think about the old rugged cross. And we're turning to the second book of Samuel, please, and to chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to read just the opening 21 verses of the chapter at this time. Let us hear and give heed to the word of the living God. Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now thy mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king, and speak in this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead. Thy handmaid had two sons, and they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them. But the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him. For the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal, which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said unto the woman, Go to thine house, and I will give thee charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne shall be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my sons. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto the Lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and ours are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet he doth devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, The word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king, to discern between good and bad, therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask of thee. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, "As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth." And the king said unto Joab, "Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again." So reads the word of God, and we are thankful this morning that this is the word of God. Many years ago, as I say, I went to Scotland. I'm not sure how many were alive in 1971 who are with us here this morning. I feel like the psalmist. I was young, but now I'm old. But the Lord has not forsaken the righteous, and that's what we discover as Christians as we grow older, that God is faithful to his promises. But in 1971, going to the Bible Training Institute, I had the opportunity to do some outreach as a student with the college. And one of the outreaches that I was engaged in was preaching in the open air in Glasgow. Some of you may have Scottish roots, maybe someone from Glasgow today. And when I mention the Barrowland, it's a market on the east side of the centre of Glasgow. Large crowds would gather there each weekend, other times during the week as well, but mostly on a Sunday, very large crowds would be there. And we would go along and we would conduct an open air. Then we would have behind us the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. They would come from their college, and they would have, the WEC would have, their open air as well. To be very honest with you, we have very few who would stop off and listen at the open air. Then behind us again, there came a man by the name of Raymond McKeown. Now, Raymond McKeown, for a short time, was the Free Presbyterian minister in Mount Marion in Belfast many, many years ago. But Raymond had been a communist and he was converted. And as a leader of the trade unions in the shipyards in Glasgow, he had a very great influence. And at lunchtime, he would gather outside John Brown shipyard gates and hold an open air as a converted communist, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and literally over 1,000 people would gather at those open airs. He had the mind of the people. He spoke as people spoke. He communicated well the gospel. And only heaven will tell us how many were converted through that. But on a Sunday afternoon, he would turn up with his little group of people. There was a man who played the clarinet, had played it professionally, on a dance band that went across the Atlantic backwards and forwards, a well-known dance band of the time, I believe. He had been converted and now he played the clarinet to the glory of God. Bobby Handyside was there. He played the trumpet. Raymond played the accordion, not unlike your own pastor. He could take that squeeze box and make it really sound good. But he had a lady who sang with him. And this dear lady, Kathy Hamilton, we always referred to as Big Kathy for the reason that she was big. And she sang, "My, oh my, what a voice." And she sang out, and always on a Sunday afternoon, as I remember, she would start off singing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross." And within a very short time, crowds would gather around the open air. Much, much, much larger than anything that we could have. And then the ministry of the cross would be the dominant theme. And I can think back and hear that hymn being sung as a young man. And oh, how precious the theme of that hymn became to me. More and more realizing that the very core, the very heart, the very center of the gospel message is the old rugged cross. Not so much the wood of the cross, you understand. That was the means of the death of Jesus. But the theme and the drawing factor of the old rugged cross was the Christ of the cross. And you see, that is the heart of all that we believe as Christians today. And so we realize that the value of the cross has decreased in the minds of many people. People will go along to a jeweler's shop and they will buy a piece of jewelry, a cross on a chain that they will hang round their neck. How unlike the reality that is. Would, if they were in America, go into a jeweler's shop and ask for a golden electric chair? Would they in France go along to a jeweler's shop and ask for a decorative ornament of the guillotine? That would be absurd. But in reality, to the human mind, to the human thought, the cross is a terrible, it's a tragic, it's an awful thing. It's an instrument of cruelty, of death. And yet that is the very heart of what we have as a Christian good news, the message of salvation. The old rugged cross. Now I'm hoping, as the Lord enables, to deal with this subject over the next 7 meetings. First of all today, I'm going to deal with the theme, the old rugged cross. God has no plan B. No plan B. Then, this evening, I'm going to come back, the theme still the old rugged cross, with a very distinctive evangelistic emphasis. And I'm going to speak on the subject, the old rugged cross. Which side are you on? Then tomorrow night, as the Lord wills, we're going to come back and take the theme of the old rugged cross, and the heading tomorrow night will be having a thick skin and a tender heart. Now, if you don't understand that, you just need to come back tomorrow night. You'll understand it better, I hope, when we finish with that. Then on Tuesday evening, the old rugged cross and the heading will be glory, glory, hallelujah. You know, when I was young, people used to shout out glory and hallelujah. I was the superintendent of the old tent hall in Glasgow, and we'd hallelujah Mary. And she sat away up here at a corner, and she sang the hymns with the hymn book upside down, but she knew them off by heart. And she would shout out glory, and she would shout it in hallelujah. And it does a preacher the world of good just to hear that, you know. Even if she's just a bit simple. And not that you would be considered simple if you choose to shout out either glory or hallelujah. Then, by God's enabling, on Wednesday evening, we are going to come back to the theme of the old rugged cross and the symptoms of the cross unfolded in the heading, No Entry, No More. No entry, no more. You're trying to work through. I can see your eyes. You're trying to work through what it is that we're trying to think about. Then on Thursday evening, the old rugged cross, keep on keeping on, and finishing on Friday night with a little favor for the young people. And looking across the congregation this morning, everybody's young. But specifically with young people in mind, I want to have this theme as we close out on the conference, the old rugged cross, all or nothing. All or nothing. So that's the plan as the Lord helps us. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 14. It will be useful to have your Bible open and come to the scriptures that I will refer to, because that way you can see, as I trust to show, that what we're doing is basing all of our thinking on the teaching of God's inspired scriptures. Amnon was the eldest son of David. He had been brought into this world through Ahinoam of Jezreel. He's only known for one thing in Scripture, and that is the violation of his half-sister Tamar. Let me just put it bluntly for you. He raped his half-sister. And her full brother was Absalom, David's third son, and he revenged that violation of Tamar by going out, and by a very subtle means, he saw to it that Amnon was assassinated. He ordered his servants to put Amnon to death at the very time that he was a guest at Absalom's table. And then he fled for safety to his grandfather's court at Geshur, and he remained there for 3 years. But the story is this: Absalom, with all his faults, was particularly dear to his father. His father loved Absalom in a very distinctive way. And as a result, he mourned for Absalom every day from the time he had been banished, because he saw that it was right to have him banished for what he had done by putting Amnon to death. He had a regard for public opinion, and he couldn't bring Absalom back because of what he had done. He had a rightful horror of the crime, and all of that prohibited David from recalling his cherished son. But oh, how he missed him. Enter Joab. He was the most remarkable of the three nephews of David. Those children of Zeruiah, David's sister. And Joab recognized that David would really have liked to have his beloved Absalom, the guilty son, brought back. But what could he do? And so he employed this very clever woman of Tekoa. And he put all the words in her mouth, and he said to her, "This is what you say to the king. Go and talk to David." And she applied those words and cleverly brought those words to David. And David saw, as we read in the scriptures this morning, that Joab was behind all of this. And nevertheless, he saw that the challenge was that it really could be a reality to have Absalom brought back, at least to some degree. The rest of the story is not my concern. But in the midst of the challenge, from the woman of Tekoa to the king, she gave to us one of the greatest texts in the Old Testament scripture that we could call a gospel text. Let me give it to you again. "For we must needs die. We are all going to die." Now that's really part and parcel of the gospel. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Death is the consequence of sin, and we have all sinned, and we are all guilty, and we are all due to have divine punishment properly put upon us. And she's right. And she adds this little bit. "It's like water spilt in the ground. It can't be gathered up again." In other words, there's no human way to rectify the death that we're going to die. And then she adds something else. "Neither doth God respect any person." God doesn't say that the King of England, as they call him over there, the King of England or the King of the United Kingdom, is no greater in the eyes of God than the beggar on the streets of Chelmsford, and we have many of them. God doesn't evaluate things the way that we do. And she's perfectly right here. God does not respect any person. You cannot wheedle, that's a good word, isn't it? You cannot wheedle your way into a standing with God from your sinful condition. You can't change it. And then these glorious words, "Yet he doth devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What a remarkable thing for Joab to put into the mouth of the woman of Tekoa. What a wonderful thing for this woman to bring to the king as an argument for bringing his son back to him. And she states something that you and I, if we're Christians here today, really do rejoice in, that God has devised means to bring his banished back to him. And those means center on the old rugged cross. They center on Christ dying for the ungodly. Those means center on God's purpose to bring you and me back from the dark paths of sin and iniquity into a righteous standing with him, whereby we are justified, whereby we are reconciled, whereby we are adopted into the family of God. Oh, thank God for the old rugged cross. Now then, just these things that we want to consider for a few moments. The devised means of God, the old rugged cross, is part and parcel of an eternal plan. An eternal plan. And that's why this will come to the fore this morning. When God makes a plan, he never has to have a plan B. It's an eternal plan. I think this is fascinating, you know. A plan B is an alternative plan of action for use if the original plan would fail. Are you with me here? Are you with me here this morning? God's plans never, ever fail. Never. And what I'm trying to get across to you is this can be formed in a question. Here's the question. Think about it carefully, please. Was it God's plan from the beginning for Jesus to die for sinners? Where do we put the beginning? In the beginning, God. God is already in the beginning. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the creator of all things. All things did not come into existence from nothing. It takes more to believe what contemporary science would try to tell us concerning the origin of all things. It wasn't a big bang that came from nowhere out of nothing to produce everything. In the beginning was God. Now, what do we know about God? God is eternal, infinite, wise, and so forth. But he is eternal. He is neither beginning nor end. We find that hard to get our minds round. There's no doubt about that. Infinity is something that really taxes our ability to think. But what I learned from my Bible, God's Word, that we have read together here this morning, what I have learned is that God, from all eternity, has devised means to bring his banished back to himself. Was it God's plan from the beginning for Jesus to die for sinners? It certainly was. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And before he laid the foundations of the world, he already knew that man would sin and perish without his help. And therefore, he already prepared a plan of salvation, the eternal plan of salvation, the everlasting covenant, if you want the theological terminology. God from all eternity had planned that his own dear Son, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, should leave the realms of glory and come down into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die for wretched, vile, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I all are. by nature. It was God's plan from all eternity. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the majesty of the love of God. That he would devise such means as these to bring us back to himself from the dark paths of sin. Now, where's the scripture for that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. That we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was, are you listening? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Isn't that marvelous? But was manifest in these last times for you. For me? Yes. God, the Eternal One, had me in mind when he devised the plan of redemption. Oh, if eternity is hard to understand, then such love as that is even harder to understand. Get it in Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Listen. Which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we go through the Acts of the Apostles and read the various sermons that we have there, when the disciples are released from unjust imprisonment in Acts chapter 4, we learn that they're able to report based on their quotations of Old Testament scripture. And they're able to say in their statement about God's purpose with regards to what happens to them as Christians, but more especially what happened to Jesus Christ. They said this, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Listen, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God had it all in hand, because God had it all in his plan. So there's the eternal plan. Let me move on to the second thing I want to try and get across from this morning. And that is the extensive predictions that we have right throughout the scriptures that these things are going to happen. First of all, in the ministry of the prophets, the Bible is full of messianic prophecies. Mathematician Peter Stoner counted the probability of one person fulfilling even a small number of those prophecies. And this is what he concluded. The chance of a single man fulfilling just 48 of the prophecies found in the Old Testament would be 1 in, and it turns out to be 10, followed by 157 zeros. I don't know. We talk about, when I was young, £1 million was something, you know. If you're a millionaire, it was something. Now they're selling houses in Chelmsford for £1.5 million. And my, they're only wee tiny things. And then we got billions. And then we got trillions. And now they're talking about zillions. I don't know whether they're going to go after Z, because we've got to the end of the alphabet in that one. But this goes beyond them all. Millions and millions and millions and millions of chances to one. That 48 of these promises could be fulfilled in one person. And Stoner only took 48 of them. And some say there are 300, 350, some even go up to over 400 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Where does that leave us? It leaves us in an uncomputable figure. because God had planned the death of his son. All of these things have a relationship. And in the ministry of prophets, we find that there is a design day. Now, on the way through this week, we'll come probably more than once to Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, what a blessed passage that is. It is specifically to me. As a little child, I went to a brethren Sunday school near my home. Our own church didn't have a Sunday school at that time. And in a little square of benches, we sat in the orange hall. And we learned Bible verses. And as a little preschool child, I learned Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Ah, but the next bit. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the old rugged cross, you see. What a chapter that is in the Bible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the Lord was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. But listen, here's the crux of that. Are you listening carefully? But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. There was a designed day. There was a definite day. Zechariah the prophet takes his pen and he gives us these inspired words. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, there's a great prophetic element in that as well. But he has in his mind that one day when God will do those things that mankind needed to have done in order to be reconciled to God. And not only a definite day, it was a dark day. And it takes us again right back to the beginning. This time to the beginning of man's failure in the garden. When God said, thou shalt not eat of that tree at the center of the garden, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Eve took the apple. No, it doesn't say apple at all. It just says she took the fruit of the tree and gave it to her husband Adam, and they both ate of it. God had said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And people look at Genesis 3 and they say, they didn't die. It was a long time later that they died. And do you know what? Those people are just... they're just hanging off the wall because they haven't read the Bible right. Adam and Eve did die that day because death, my friends, is separation. Physical death is the separation of the body and the soul. The body goes back to the earth from which it came. The soul goes out to meet with Almighty God. And that is our physical death. Listen to me. But there's also a spiritual death. And a spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And whereas before we learned that God and Adam walked together and talked together in the garden, immediately after Adam fell, trying to hide himself among the trees of the garden, God came and asked the very first question that you will find in your Bible. This is what he said. Where art thou, Adam? Did God not know where Adam was? God knows everything. He knew where Adam was. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. The problem was Adam didn't know where Adam was. And he was spiritually separated. The communion and relationship that he had with God had now been broken. He spiritually died. And that's why Ephesians 2 tells us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. On the way back there in Genesis chapter 3, therefore we read these words. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Theologians call it the Proto-Evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. Satan's head bruised, but in doing so, the seed of the woman who is Christ, his heel will be bruised. It's a pointer to the cross, you know. In order that we might live, he must die. But then not only in the ministry of the prophets, also at the mouth of Jesus. Don't you just love those stories of Christ taking his disciples aside and saying to them, now listen, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I will rise again. And those poor disciples are just like Christians in Ballymoney today. It went in one ear and out the other. And isn't that true? So many of these things just go in one ear and out the other for them. But when he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And I would have loved to have been on that journey to the road to Emmaus, wouldn't you? That was the best Bible study there ever was, I think. The Savior himself, the creator of the world, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. God become man and dwelling amongst men. 100% God, 100% man. There he is, walking along the road with these two going to Emmaus. They said these things had to be, because it was the purpose of God. Finally, then, this morning, the essential purpose of it all. Here it is, love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a good word. And if you do not know that word and you don't understand it, then I'm going to help you to understand it. Because it's a vital word in our great salvation. Propitiation. We don't like big words. We've got into that generation. We're in the message and generation that puts in a whole lot of letters instead of words. It's no wonder people can't speak properly today, because we only do little abbreviations. But God doesn't work with abbreviations, you know. He tells us just as it is. Propitiation is a good word. In some modern translations, they change the word propitiation to expiation. And of course, the reason for the modern translation is that we'll understand the Bible better. And so they say we'll put expiation in instead of propitiation. Now, how many people understand expiation? How many people understand that? Well, I'll help you here. Expiation and propitiation have similarities, but I'll help you here. I'll say propitiation includes expiation, but expiation is not as much as propitiation. Now, does that help you? You're a lot closer to understanding it now, aren't you? What does it mean? Expiation is a sacrifice for sins that deals with sin. Propitiation is a sacrifice for sin that deals with sin, but it also deals with the anger of a holy God. It's those two things that we need to reckon with. Our sins and God's just anger against our iniquity. And in order to bring about that propitiation, in order to bring about that determination of God to deal with our sins and his justice, he sent his Son to the cross. To satisfy man's need and God's demands. And Thank God today for the fact that the consequences of our sin being dealt with by remission, because we learn in the Bible that the blood of the New Testament, that is the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed for many for the remission of sins. And remission just simply means that without the shedding of blood, there is no release from our bondage to sin. There is no release from our imprisonment in sin. There is no release from our guilt in sin. There is no forgiveness. There is no pardon apart from the penalty being paid by Jesus. And the wrath of a holy God is satisfied because there is reconciliation through the blood. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Our sins are dealt with. His holiness is dealt with. His justice is dealt with. And he has brought us nigh to himself through the blood of the old rugged cross. And as a result, the essential purpose was to satisfy the need of man and the demands of God. And the old rugged cross was there to sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is by his wounds that we're healed. God demands a sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament is full of that. Year upon year, the annual sacrifices, day upon day, the daily sacrifices, over and over and over again. But not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could atone for us, could make us right with God, could forgive our sins, could cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of them could do it, but Christ, the blessed Lamb of God, has done it all. And he's done it all on the old rugged cross. So what is the consequence of the old rugged cross for us today? It is God's devised means. It's not a mere reaction. It was his plan from beginning to end. And he never needed a plan B. Christ would never have said no to the Father and declined coming into the world. It could never be. He could never have balked against the cross, refusing to die. It could never be. And as a result this morning, we are eternally secure and satisfied. God has done it all. Nothing of me. Nothing of you. All of Jesus. All of the cross. It's all of him. And we can take that into every day of our lives when the devil would tempt us to fear that we are not right with God. Yet, trusting in Christ, we know that this God cannot fail. And anything that happens in our lives has all the assurance of the sovereign purpose of God behind it, so that not one tiny molecule, as R.C. Sproul put it, not one tiny molecule in all of creation is outside the control of God. Because if it was, that's where disaster would come. God is in sovereign control of my life and yours, if you're in Christ. Because we're in Christ, because the sovereign purpose of God was that his Son should come all the way from heaven, down from the ivory palaces into this world of woe, and go right all the way to the old rugged cross. Amen.
I think we can all say amen to that. Thank you, brother. As I was thinking of this conference over the week, I thought of Fanny Crosby's hymn that I hope will be the constant prayer every time the Word of God is opened, and when we go home from the meetings, and when this Bible conference is over, that we will be able to say, Jesus, keep me near the cross, that we'll abide there and stay there. Let's sing it as we close the meeting. Father, it is our prayer that we will be kept near the cross. Bring us to the cross at every meeting of this conference. Bless our hearts. Challenge our souls. Reveal Christ to us, we pray. Help us to love Him more as a result of our time in these Bible studies. Help us to serve Him with greater intensity and fervency. Help us to go through with God our vows to pay, and are all upon the altar lay. Bless your word to our hearts. May it live on and bring us back again and again to hear about the cross of Calvary, the old rugged cross. Dismiss us now with your love and with your blessing.